And if you'd probably just a meditation. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 6, 24 to the end of the chapter, 24 to 34. We're in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And as you've found your place in honor of God's word, please rise. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 24, this is the word of God to us this morning. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. Please be seated. Desperate times call for desperate measures. That saying is so old that no one knows who to attribute it to anymore. How about this one? The Lord helps those who help themselves. Most everyone knows God said that, or at least what most people believe when polled. The problem is God didn't say it. Actually, what he said was, cast your cares upon me. And no question, we're living in trying times. Every day we're blasted with news about the economy, job lost, financial portfolios licking their wounds, housing market in the basement. Seems the only person recently making out in this economy is Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, who at least on paper is now worth $19 billion as of Friday with the initial public offering of his company's stock. Of course, there's a fix to all of this pressure on our lives, or at least there's a fix that seems right unto a man. It seems that once upon a time there was a man named Todd Koons who owned a television ministry. He cleverly named his ministry Rock Wealth International Ministries. But if you're quick to act for a $72 commitment, you can have a miracle in 72 hours. Or you can send a breakthrough seed, as he describes it, for $273, or for $1,000, you can have an unstoppable favor seed, or for $35 plus shipping and handling, you can receive the Financial Freedom Pack, complete with a book entitled, Please Don't Repo My Car. And then over in the corner of their website, you might want to click on a button that asks you, if you want to receive Jesus in your life today. Now, I mentioned this lunacy because we tend to think that desperate times call for desperate measures. And if you ask Mark Zuckerberg what he thought of his paper wealth of $14 billion, he might well tell you that it's a good start. But, of course, for us in this church, and hopefully for all believers, we're interested in what God has to say about the worries of this life. And more than that, we want to be able to understand what he says and then effectively apply it to our lives. And last week in our series on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, we learned that Jesus said in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Lord, do you mean to say that Zuckerberg's wealth is not a good thing? And his response is, it's not a good thing if it's not on deposit in the first eternal bank and trust of heaven. And why is that? Because he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus says, if your thoughts are on this earth and storing up earthly security and comfort, you're as good as blind. Because he says in verse 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And that translates to this meaning. Your eyes are the gateway to your soul. If you allow them to be clouded over with the cataracts of earthly anxiety and cares of your wealth or your pursuit of it, will be in vain. Your reward will disappear in heaven just as moths destroy your treasures here on earth. Now we learn in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or as the King James says, manna. This passage is closely connected then with Jesus' words about treasure. The consequence is the conscience is the eye of the soul. The love of money is a film over the soul's eye. And if the church finds Jesus' words on this point dark, the fault lies with the church. But there's another point of view in which Jesus sets them. How does treasure on earth affect the disciple as a servant of God in Christ? What's important to you in this life is not only governed by the eye that sees and how it sees, but the eye is also your master. Jesus singles out two of the ordinary masters of life, God and money. And by money, he means wealth. Now, do not mistake Christ as saying, do not obtain wealth. He's not saying that. He's saying, do not let it master you. And family, that's no small feat. Christ says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus draws out distinctly his meaning in speaking of the single eye, the single focus. And he foresaw that many would say in their hearts, there is truth in what Jesus says. There's truth in it. Treasure in heaven are safe and they're best, but treasure below is good also in their way. So I'll try to win both. I'll serve both God and make money. I'll store up for my retirement. It seems only prudent to make the best of both worlds. Jesus, foreseeing the favorable eye with which such a scheme would be viewed by his people, by his disciples, proclaims the impossibility of its success. None can serve two masters. But why? Can't a man divide his loyalty between two persons, however different their requirements might be? If this is your argument, it's because your views of service are too low. and they're too meager. Christ supposes that in true service, the whole person is engaged. God will not have a mere outward, formal, unwilling, grudging service. Elijah said in 1 Kings 18, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. That's the choice, one or the other. You see, family, if both masters were exactly of the same disposition and aim, the thing might be possible. It just might be possible. But between God and money lies the great contrast of character. Service to the one is a fraud to the other. Neither is content to take just a part of man. They are at enmity with each other. The wisdom of each is essentially at variance with that of the other. As Scripture says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And then it says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And not only is neither master content with a portion of the person, but man's nature is such that he cannot render a divided service even if he wanted to. And that's because man is made up of both understanding and affections. In his affections, then, either God or money will have the preference. He will either prefer money and bristle in defense of earthly goods, or he will obey God, who by his Son asks him to put on meekness. And he will either love money, who instructs him to hold riches with a closed grip, or God, who instructs him to sow liberally, to give. If the one is loved, the opposite is hated. He will either give himself up to the desire of heavenly treasure, or will take as his security God's word. Or he will pursue earthly riches, and his place of safety will be below. As the one class of treasure approves itself to the mind, so will the other appear foolish and unreal. And the man of plain sense in this life, in this world, looks with scorn upon wealth which cannot be seen and cannot be counted now. Just as opposite are the aims of God and money, so opposite are their respective means of success. God speaks to his children and instructs them, give. He tells them it's the path of faith. He assures them that the principle shall be forthcoming at the resurrection of the just. But money instructs his servants, lay up, get money, get it at any cost, compete, crush your competition if he stands in your way. And so how highly the rich are thought of. See what smiles are cast on the successful person. What a secure retreat the wealthy are making for themselves in their old age. Between two such masters, your heart and understanding must side with one or with the other. Begin to serve money, and he will absorb your heart and become your God. In the race to be rich, no item will be left for Christ. And so Christ warns us not to store up treasures here on earth. He warns us not to try to serve two masters. But he has one more warning for us, because he knows how weak we are in the flesh. He says, do not be anxious. Therefore, he says in verse 23, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? This is a consequence of what was previously laid down by Christ in those previous verses. He says, in effect, since you are not to engage in the service of money, do not be anxious for the necessities of life. Because by means of this anxiety, many are kept toiling beyond their strength, and devoting to their labor hours which are necessary for the service of God in prayer, in reading his word, in meeting with his people, and in the assembly of worship. And now Jesus is especially addressing himself to those who would say, I'll give up all hope and desire for riches, but life has its necessities. And with me, the difficulty is to keep hunger at bay and to find clothing and to find housing. But these are the circumstances to which the Lord applies the heavenly wisdom. And even here, Jesus forbids anxiety, even for the daily needs of your mortgage, of your shopping. And not, as some say, excessive anxiety. Because in reality, who thinks he's excessively anxious? So anxiety, period, is forbidden altogether. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Man sows and reaps and collects the sheaves for his winter and spring supply. Does he feel anxious about food? Well, let him notice the birds then. They too have to pass through the inclement skies of winter. And when the leaves and fruits have fallen and have been plucked off by man, the birds don't have stores to go to, as man has, no winter provision, yet they are fed. In spite of frost, in spite of the snow covering up the ground at times, when they derive their supplies underneath that snow, yet they are fed. And how seldom do we find a single bird dead of starvation? Even in severe winter, I don't think I've ever seen a bird that stays behind, lying dead on top of the snow. Never. And so Jesus, in order to relieve anxiety, brings in God. It's when he looks only at man and the things he can see, the doubts and cares that enter. But our remedy comes from the one wisdom who we cannot see. Our remedy lies in the confidence in God's knowledge, in his power, in his goodness. Jesus unfolds to us God as caring for the need of the inferior creatures, feeding day by day the birds. And now if he regards it as not beneath him, to give provision to creatures so far below us in the scale of creation, how much more does he care for you and for me? You see, family, God is creator of the birds. He's creator also of fallen man. He's creator of Satan himself. But he is the heavenly Father to disciples only, to you and to me. And he adds one more thing to anxiety, and he says it's useless. Don't be anxious, because it's useless. Verse 27 reads, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now, the King James Version says this, but which of you by anxiety can add to a stature one cubit? It has both meanings, height and also the aspect of life itself, the continuation of it. And so which is it? What's the meaning? I think that it's closer to what God intended to convey here in the King James. He's saying, try as hard as you might, you cannot add to your height. Height is fixed by God. No anxiety will change that. Now, food is very important as well. It's a necessity. But look now at what Jesus is saying about something of lesser importance, what we wear. Look at verse 28 and 29, if you would, please. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Dress is lower in importance than food. But for this also, God cares. This he gives to parts of creation that are still lower even than the birds. And to this, Jesus also forbids anxiety. But notice this also. I'm calling our attention to, in calling our attention to the lilies, a different word is used from that which he points out to the birds. And the reason is clear. The wild birds flit away from us in fear, and therefore we get only a passing glimpse of birds as they fly before us. But the flowers are stationary, and we may observe them as often as we want to observe their beautiful blossoms. The king's robes are the most splendid raiment that art can produce. And Solomon was the richest and most costly of kings. Sheba herself, a queen, was overpowered with the view of his magnificence, but the lily surpasses the robes of Solomon. Its colors are more vivid, the texture is more exquisitely finished than even Solomon's robes. And Jesus adds in verse 31 and 32, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." For the second time, anxiety about even the necessities of life is forbidden. And two new reasons are assigned against it. Jesus leaves the argument drawn from creation and presents one derived from the position of the disciples with regard to the men of the world. They were to be light, lights of the world. Therefore, their spiritual attitude was to be superior to that of the men of the world. They were therefore not to be anxious, because anxiety was a mark of the ignorance and unbelief of the heathen. It arose from their low position. Human nature is at rest only so long as it can see stores of food and clothing or the money which can produce them. The world and its good things are the portion of the Gentile, and he knows nothing beyond the horizontal of this life. And no wonder then that his soul is taken up with seeking after these things that are visible. And he believes that his own strength and forecast are the supply of his need. He can do it. But family, your position is not here below. Your portion is not here below. You are passing through a world of trial to a kingdom and glory of God. And in Deuteronomy 11, the Israelite was taught to trust God 1 year in seven. The seventh year, the fields, the vineyards, the olive gardens were to lie fallow and undressed. The poor of the land and the beasts of the field were to enjoy them. So how were they then to be supplied in that seventh year? By supernatural blessing on the crop in the sixth year. It would produce sufficient for 3 years. It would supply them with the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth year till its harvest was gathered in. Leviticus 25. But Jesus rests his disciples' confidence of support not on any such special promises as we find in the Old Testament, such supernatural or miraculous providence, no, but on the ordinary providence of God as seen in his support of the lilies and the birds. Nor shall we be supplied on the ground of our obedience or our goodness before God, but on the consequence of our sonship alone. End of story, full stop. And that already is received by faith in Christ. So it's yours. Look at verse 33 and 34 in closing. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, or tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, amidst the various difficulties then of each successive year, the severity of the economy, the depression of the job market, or any other source of disquiet, look above the circumstances of earth to the master of them on high. He is your father and is aware of the needs of the body he has given you. So plead then your necessities before him with confidence. Trust the God of goodness and of power, reconciled to you by Jesus Christ. The God who has adopted you among his children and enrolled you in the book of life. But family, it is not enough to teach us what we are not to seek. Man must have some positive object engaging his attention. So Jesus therefore informs us what we are to desire, what we are to desire, and what we are to principally seek. And it is to be the kingdom of God. Something yet future. We are not then to be anxious about the future. Not even a period so close to us as tomorrow. Much less than for years to come. So family, learn this for his glory and for your good. Your heavenly Father instructs you to lay down the load of anxiety. Trust his hand. He has led thousands unnumbered already safely through life. He can and he will lead you. All things are already working together for good for you. Leave the helm in the hands of the captain. Have you not often troubled yourself with fears about the future till your heart has sunk within you at visions of difficulties which you never encountered? When the time went on, your imagination, those imaginary difficulties melted. Things took a turn you did not foresee, and your fears had worried in vain. So learn not to worry yourself about the future. Not to be looking out over the waters for some white-crested and threatening tsunami wave, which you're certain will surely sweep you off your decks. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we have come before your word today and opened it before your throne, illuminate its truth in each of our hearts and lives to know that you not only care for us, that you tell us where to place our treasures, not in this world, but in the world beyond, that we are not to serve two masters. We cannot serve money and wealth and the things that are beyond us in the future, and God as well. So teach us to serve only God. And then, Lord, as we are anxious about how to do that, help us to lay aside anxiety, realizing that you're a God of even the lowest of the creatures that you've created, and you care for them, and how much more you care for us. But these are not only the negative things that we are not to do. You tell us something positive to do. To place our focus, our eyes, our future, our heart, our soul, our spirit, to seek your kingdom and to seek your righteousness. And in doing so, we have treasures that can be placed in heaven. We have a focus of God alone and not money. And we have laid aside anxiety because we trust you, as we know that you work in and through the lower creatures of this world. How much more you care for us. And we lay that before you and ask you to help us, Lord, to learn to trust more and more this day to where we are fully surrendered to your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.